What a wonderful opportunity we have to come together today and to read in God's Word together and to study it and to learn from it. This morning we find ourselves several sermons into a series in the Psalms. We call it Psalms, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We're asking of the Psalms, God, would you teach us to pray? And you may remember when we started off the Psalm series with Pastor Stephen, he talked about how a lot of the Psalms have this theme of Messiah and Torah, this idea of God would bring a rescuer, and this idea of looking back to what he said in his word. And we're going to see that again today. One of the things, though, that I find fascinating about the psalm that was just read and that we'll hear from today is this idea of that God is altogether different than us, that he's holy, that he's distant yet near. And I think it might be helpful for us to remind ourselves and to put us into a little bit of a position of thought about where these men and women were when they would have first heard this psalm. The story of creation is that God created humanity in his image. He created male and female to image him. And to image meant that you would be a reflector of sorts. You were a representative, a vice regent is a big word for it, but you represented God's interest in your realm of influence. For Adam and Eve, it was the garden. And he said to them, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Just don't eat of that one tree. They, wanting to be like God in their sinful condition, ate of the tree. God kicked them out of the garden. And he said, from this point forward, you will live cursed. Your life just became harder. The ground which was once easy to toil now is hard. The kids you once looked forward to having, now it will be painful. These kinds of things. You will want to war with each other. But God didn't leave them alone. In fact, he repeated the idea. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. But now it just got a lot harder. And we read in Genesis as we build up in the story about how the culture became harsher and harsher, and God brought a rescuer through Noah. He was going to just destroy everything and have a do-over, but instead he chose Noah. And Noah was rescued from the flood, and God continued to work through his people. His people continued to want to be like God, and so they built a tower called the Tower of Babel. They wanted to be like God. They didn't want to spread out. They wanted to come together and to be much in their own minds. So God dispersed them to the nations. He confused their minds. And then God called this man named Abram from a foreign land, and he said, Abram, I am going to make you the father of the nations. When he told his wife, she laughed at him. They were beyond childbearing years. And yet God kept his promise to Abraham. And so came Isaac and Jacob, and what would later be known as the people of Israel. God raised up for himself a people that he would call his name, and this people, they were to be separate than the nations. They were to be like a light to the dark places. People would come to them to experience the presence of God. But even corporately, the people of God sinned against God, and God sent them into exile, so that they might recognize their failures before a holy God, and they might long for a rescue. The rescue came in the person of Jesus. Jesus imaged God perfectly, and those who were created in the image of God, they murdered him. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And he ascended to the Father. And before he ascended, he said to those who follow him, if you follow me, I'll give you life, and I'll give you life in abundance. He said, if you're going to follow me, go into all the world and make disciples and know that I'm with you even to the ends of the earth. As you hear that, I hope you hear the echo of ages past. Go, fill the earth, subdue it. Where there's chaos, bring order. Wherever you go, be the representative of God to that place where you are, to those people where you are. God called apart a people, set apart, holy, different than the nations. They failed. God sent his son, the rescuer, the redeemer. And the redeemer said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you take up my yoke, you will find it easy, and the burden is light. Trust me, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. You hear the story? You hear the echo? God is calling out from among those who are created in his image to be different than the world, to be set apart from that which is wicked and evil, to be his representative to all that is. God is holy. He's different than us. He is creator. We are created. God is just. What he does is right. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is wrathful. And he does all of these things at the same time. He's perfect in his character. He's holy. He's set apart. He's different than us. And in being different than us, we find him beautiful. In trying to explain this to a young child, people much smarter than me gave me this imagery. They said, Jonas, it's like a fire. Fire is beautiful, but fire is dangerous. It's like a fire. Fire can give you warmth, but fire can consume. And in a similar way, so too is God in his holiness. Now, I love this season of the summer because maybe you, like me, have started fires in your fire pit, right? We're trying to train up our boys to be real mountain men of North Dakota. We're finding that part challenging. But we're teaching them, or actually they're learning and they're teaching me, how to start a little fire. And so last night, we went out with a magnifying glass and some lint, and we dug a hole, and we made it very safe, and we contained it, and then we started a little fire. And it was beautiful. It was stinky, but it was beautiful. It was fun to watch the flames and the embers develop, and then to put more on it and to watch it consume and build and grow, and it was beautiful. But the wind was blowing, and that fire was dangerous, too. So, too, is our God. Because he is holy. And he's created us in his image to be his image bearers. And he set apart for himself in that time the people of Israel. And he said to some of them, you will be of this tribe. And your job is to lead others to worship me this way. Lest we think too lowly of God. As he set up Aaron as a priest in his name. Aaron did the temple sacrifices properly. I believe it's in Numbers chapter 10. You can go back and look it up. But his sons, in a moment of trivial thinking, seeing their dad worship God this way, thought, well, maybe we too can do this. And they gave off a wrong sacrifice. They didn't do it according to God's plan. And the fire of God came out and absolutely consumed them. And the people of God learned in that moment that God is holy. He is different. He is righteous, he is just, he is merciful, he is gracious. You don't play with him. You meet him on his terms. The people of God, several times a year, would journey from throughout the nation of Israel, and they would come up to the temple of God. During the time of David, God's presence uniquely resided in the tabernacle. It was a moving place. And God had given David this dream to one day build a temple to him. But David wasn't qualified to build the temple. His son Solomon was. And he built a temple, and in that temple, God, it was the place of worship. This is where you go to worship Yahweh, the most holy God. And this is how you are supposed to do it. Don't do it wrong, lest you be consumed like Aaron's sons. And so several times a year, if you were a faithful follower of God, you would journey to the place where you worship God. And there were the guys there with special clothes and of a special tribe, and their job was to move from the temple courts into the place of altar and to meet with God. And there were certain sacrifices they made throughout the calendar year because God is holy, God is just, God is right. That journey had with it a number of challenges. You can imagine going from a desert up to the mountain of Jerusalem and some of the just the unique challenges of travel. Last night, when I woke up in the middle of the night and I wanted it to turn light, I flipped a switch. If you're going camping this summer and your light doesn't work, you put new batteries in. You can create light, right? I could grab my flashlight. We could turn off the lights and we could turn on a flashlight on the back. I'm sorry, my cell phone, and we can make it into a flashlight. We can make light. Those days they had fire and they had the sun. You're going to hear those metaphors as we read Psalm 84. This psalm is written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a special group within the people of Israel whose job it was to lead the people of Israel in true worship of Yahweh their God. You see, God knew something about those created in his image. He knew that we are quick to forget. So there were times during the journey where God would say to his people, make a pile of rocks over there. So that when your grandkids ask, hey, Pawpaw, what's that pile of rocks for? You'll be able to say to them, that's where God split the river. He'd say things to them like, hey, put that up on your doorpost. Do this kind of practice so that as life is happening and you're beginning to forget, you'll remember who your God is and what he has done. And in fact, he set up a tribe within the nation of Israel whose sole job was to worship him and to lead the people of Israel in worship. That's who authored this. Throughout the book of Psalms, one of the things I love about the book of Psalms is that it pulls no punches. You see almost every human emotion in Psalms. Last week, we heard from Dr. Hannah about the lament Psalms, these Psalms where you're just crying out for God. Pastor Paul shared the shepherd psalm of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Pastor Stephen in Psalm 1 and 2 sets up the entire book. It's beautiful. Talking about the life of wisdom, Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We're going to see in Psalm 84 a reframing of this idea of being blessed by God. Would you stand with me for a moment? I want to read this psalm now, and I want you to hear it again with fresh eyes. I want you to, I guess it would actually be fresh ears that you would hear it. Maybe you would read it with fresh eyes. But I want you to hear it fresh with that idea that you're a people who have been called apart. You've been set apart by God to represent him to the nations, and it's your job several times per year to go up to the city to worship him appropriately. And here's what your worship leaders have written. Now, in first service, I suggested we all sing it together, but no one took me up on it. So we'll simply read it. Follow along. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is upright. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of God. God had called a people to his name. He'd call the people to be distinct and separate. And the worship leaders of Psalm 84 immediately identify that there is blessing for those who dwell with God. Their dwelling with God is being evidenced by their singing of praises. We live in a time and space where a lot of us want to say we're very blessed, right? I mean, if you sneeze, we say bless you. The hashtag probably of the last couple of years have been blessed, right? Hey, look at my new car, blessed. Hey, look at my new baby, blessed. You know, whatever it is. And there's even been articles written and pretty popular about stop saying blessed. So the word blessed has some cultural connotation to us. I want to reframe it for you a little bit to that of the scriptures. For the worship leaders, blessing was for those who dwell with God. And it makes sense. Because at the time, the unique presence of God was most evident in the temple. And these worship leaders who had wanted to be there, for whatever reason, weren't there at the time. And they wrote this song for the pilgrims who were on their way there. I want to ask you a question. Have any of you guys gone on vacation lately? Great. I'm so glad both of you could go. I just got back from vacation, and I remember what it was like getting ready for vacation. I actually remember that better than parts of my vacation. We went to Arizona, and it was 119 degrees. I do not recommend that. I don't care if it's dry or not. That's hot. But I remember what it was like in the days leading up to vacation, because we had a meeting about this message, and Paul, you were there, and some other people, and I just remember my brain was like a little bit checked out. Okay, a lot. Because all I could think about was in a few hours, I was getting on an airplane and I would get to see my family. And we would get to experience this vacation we've looked forward to. And I was wistful in my thinking. It's hard to focus. Because I so wanted to be over there. I couldn't wait to be with my family. I couldn't wait. Well, I could wait now that I know what it's like to be that hot. But at the time, I couldn't wait for it, right? That's the emotion here in a similar way in Psalm 84, verse 1. It's a little bit wistful. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's as if he's missing something. He remembers this fond circumstance. He loves being in the presence of God. And he can't help but long to be there. Lord of hosts carries with it this idea. And in fact, Psalm 84 is unique in all of the compounding words and names of God. This one gets used several times throughout this particular psalm. But it's this idea of Yahweh of the armies. The personal God, the covenant-making God of Israel, who's powerful over everything. That's to whom he's praying. Oh God, how lovely. This word could go two separate, different ways, and I think it was on purpose that it was placed here. Some of your translations might write, how beloved is your dwelling place? Not simply to look at it with an idea that it's lovely to look at, but I've experienced it, and I love it. How beloved is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. There, those who dwell with you, they are blessed. Verse 2, this idea of your heart and your flesh, your soul longing for this, it's the same word used in Psalm 17 of like a lion devouring his meal. I'm hungry for this. I want this. It's the same word used of Jacob in Genesis 31, where he longed to be with his family again. Jacob had left the land to go find a wife. His future father-in-law took advantage of the situation and wore him out. And he said, I long to be back with Dad. Maybe some of you have similar feelings this morning. You long to be in the presence of God. You long to be back with him. David said in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He longed for him, like a man who has walked through the desert and wants a drink of water. Like the pilgrims of old who were making their journey up to the city of Jerusalem, tired and weary from the heat, they longed to experience the blessing of being near God. This idea of living God in verse 2 has this idea of not just that God is alive, but that God is the giver of life. You hear the echo of the creation story. You hear the echo of God, the one who is not just living, but the one who has sourced all that is alive. I long to be with you. And then he remembers those birds. These birds help us date the psalm. Birds don't often build nests in a tabernacle that's always moving. But birds will build nests in a temple. And he remembers the little birds, and he remembers how even the mama birds had a place to lay their eggs, and he longs to be like one of those birds that's safe under the shelter of the temple of the living God. Oh God, even the sparrow finds a home at your altars. O Lord of hosts, there we see that again. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, always singing your praises. There's a blessing to being a member of God's family, and the psalmist sees it. Creation causes him to swell up with praise. Just like we've heard from Psalm 8 and 19 and others. When he saw creation, it caused him to praise God. Even the birds get a place at your home. Oh, how I long to be there and to experience the blessing of being near to you. And then you see this pause. In the text, it says, Selah. It's interesting. We don't know a lot about it, but we know it's a pause. He wants us to stop for a moment and consider how there's blessing for those who dwell with God, who are found singing his praises. It starts a little bit wistful, and it ends with this longing to be near to God. Then it moves in the next movement here, verses 5 through 7. There's blessing for the one who finds his or her strength in the Lord. You know, if you want to leave today after this service with a hashtag of blessing, for it to be biblical, it'll have to be that you are near to God, that you are finding your strength in him. He says it very clearly, blessed are those who strengthen you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now, highways to Zion doesn't make a lot of sense to me until I go back in that creation and history of Israel and remember that Zion was the holy hill, the place where God's presence dwelled in the temple and whose heart was directed toward the place where God is. To experience this blessing, my heart has to be set on finding strength in the Lord himself. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. The Valley of Baca, yours might translate as the Valley of the Balsam Tree. It represents that arid and dry land. That if you're traveling and you don't have a camelback, you don't have lots of water and reservoir, you're tired. Your mouth is crusty and filling and just longing for water. And the psalmist says, you find your thirst satisfied in God himself, moment by moment. It's like the spring rains on this dusty and desert area. God is your strength. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. You know, it's interesting. We pray that same thing here, don't we? On the front of our bulletin, we read, summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. There's a history of God being faithful to his people. There's a history of God's people experiencing blessing as they moment by moment trust him for the challenges they face. As they look to him to receive this spiritual refreshment, like the dry mouth in the desert receives a cold drink. And isn't that the story of how God always works? The spiritual worshiper is refreshed and supplied with spiritual strength by God's grace. This God who is above all other gods, this God who rules over all other gods. The third movement we see here is in verses 8 through 12. And this one seems pretty simple. Don't miss it. If you want to experience the blessing of God, it begins by you trusting him. Now, when I say that, part of me wants to invent something new. Like, okay, we say that every week, don't we? Trust God, trust God. Well, maybe we say it because it's true. The psalm builds and builds and builds, and it ends with this, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, there's that phrase again. O Yahweh, who's sovereign over all. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. If you want to experience the blessing of the Lord this morning, trust him. So the psalmist is leading us in worship to the high God. Verses 8 and 9 are a prayer that they would pray together. O Lord God of hosts, you heard it again, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. Pause. God, this morning, would you hear us? Maybe you came here spiritually dry. Maybe you came here absolutely exhausted by life's journey. And the psalm brings us to this place of saying, God, the one who is sovereign over all, the one who is personally known as the God of Jacob, would you hear me today? Allow that to be your prayer. Verse 9, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed one. As the people of Israel lined up and they began to move towards the temple place, they remembered that their king was anointed by God as their shield, and that God ultimately was their shield, but this king represented in so many ways God as a vice regent of his. He was a reflector to be a reflector of the character of God, to execute justice, to demonstrate mercy, to love. So he prays for him. Verse 10, for one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. How many of you know the song? Yeah, right? This is where it comes from. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. You hear this yearning in his heart. He wants to be near God. He wants to be near the presence of God. And he puts forth this crazy idea. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, or the wicked ones, or the tents of wickedness. God, I would rather stand in your courts and hold the door than to dwell with those who are wicked. God, I'd rather be laid out on the floor, the biggest doorstop the country's ever seen, than to dwell with those who are wicked. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed are those who seek the Lord and who do not sit with scoffers and those who are wicked. Friends, you and I live in a day and age where God has called us out. We are not Israel, okay? God sent a rescuer for his people, and unlike Israel, God has given us his spirit. We're the temple of the holy God, and we are called to then disperse to all of the lands to tell of the good deeds of God and to tell of his son Jesus and of the rescue that by grace through faith we can receive from him this restored relationship and we can be about his business. And the psalmist reminds us that it's better to be doing the worst thing, if there is such a thing, in the business of God, than to be doing lots of things that the world thinks are good but are ultimately wicked. Friends, we live in a day and age where culture is crying out to you to join them in wickedness. Now, not all culture is bad. We're creating culture right now. But we live in an age just like they did when they wrote this, and just like the New Testament authors did when they wrote theirs, where all who are created in God's image are not doing the best job imaging God. And we could put some things on the screen, some of the wickedness, and we would be repulsed by it. We would all agree that's evil. But there are things about our day and age and within our context that God declares are evil, but in so many ways look very enticing. They don't look as bad as they really are. And the psalmist reminds us to allow God, who created all of us, he knows us better than we know ourselves, to allow God to decide what is good and what is evil and to follow that plan. Because it's better to be a doorstop in the service of the Lord than to spend untold amounts of times in the service of the wicked. Verse 11, for the Lord God, again we see that, Yahweh, Elohim, is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Look at these truths about God. It's beautiful. A sun and a shield. He is the protector of his people. Friends, today, if you are in Jesus Christ, You are sealed. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. He is your shield. He is the one in whom you've trusted. He will protect you. I found it interesting, though, as I started to understand the idea of sun, I thought, okay, so we've talked about dry and arid land. We've talked about traveling up to the mount, to the temple. When I think of sun, I think of my vacation where it got very, very hot, okay? But step back for a minute. Like I told you about the light, how we could just turn lights on and turn lights off. If you were a pilgrim making a travel to the place where God dwells, when it was light outside, you had a measure of protection because you could see. When it became dark, that's when the animals come out. That's when the bandits arrive. God provides for them light. God provides for them heat and warmth, yes. God provides for them a shield. They have nothing to fear when they dwell with the Lord. And he bestows favor and honor. And isn't that true? God always gives unmerited favor and divine enablement. He always extends his grace. He always, that's who he was. He extended grace. And God is always righteous, and he's always just, and he's always wrathful, and he's always all of those things together, and it makes him beautiful. And it makes him dangerous. He is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And then I hit a road bump. It says in verse 11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It's a conditional statement. For those who walk with God, he withholds no good thing. My first reading of that, I wasn't one who just jumped on the bandwagon. There are a lot of good things that I think God should have given me. I mean, do not raise your hand. How many of you are buying lottery tickets? I mean, there's a reason you're doing that, right? You believe it'd be a great thing if you won the lottery. That's why people do it. No good thing has he withheld from you who walk uprightly. This is where I got that idea of we need to allow God to define what is good for us and what is not good for us. He is creator, we are created. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And it is his job and it's our job to rightly respond to him when he says to us, no good thing have I withheld from you. So that person that you long to be with, and God withholds them. God knows best. That experience that you've prayed for years and years and years, and God withholds it from you because he knows that it's not best for you. Friends, I can't answer all of those questions. I don't even know why God does some things and why he doesn't do others. But I know Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That if you are in Christ, God will give you the good things that you most need. And that if he withholds those from you, you can trust him still. Because that's where it ends. O Lord of hosts, Yahweh of Elohim, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What a beautiful, beautiful story. Psalm 27 might be a psalm that you would want to consider if you're really struggling with verse 11 like I was. In Psalm 27, it begins with, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. If you are in Christ, you are eternally secure. Are you in Christ? Are you trusting him? 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon says this as he dedicates the temple. And I think it's important because I think it's echoed here in this psalm. You've heard me talk about how God is holy and he is just, he is righteous. That when those who came before him with offerings in the wrong way, he consumed them with fire. Lest we think that the temple was the summation of all of who God is and in his presence, Solomon said in 1 Kings 8, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this little house that I have built? Friends, you and I don't get to decide to be like God. We are not him. But we can certainly move towards him. He's invited us through his son to believe in him and to be restored in relationship with him. And that if we dwell with him, this psalm says that we will be blessed. That if we find our strength moment by moment through his goodness and his character, that we will truly be blessed. And that the crescendo of the entire psalm is to trust him. You might remember it began a little bit wistfully. God, I long for those days. I got vacation on my mind. I've got the presence of God on my mind. It moved a little more resolutely because you see, those who are blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart is directed towards God. You see it building. It's not just a forward thought, now we're going to move that direction. And then you see it end with this strong sense of contentment. Oh God, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I have to confess, not every day I wake up and say, God, I want to praise you today. In fact, I think every day that you do wake up, that is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. I think if you wake up tomorrow morning and you say, praise Jesus, it's because the Spirit of God is doing something in your heart. And maybe some of you came like that pilgrim and you're a little bit dry this morning. Maybe you came in here and you didn't want to worship God. What's he done for you lately? I want to encourage you with this thought. We all go through those paths. And I've spent most of a week trying to figure out, okay, so what's the solution? And I think it's actually pretty simple, and it was right here all along. I think it starts with remembering who God is. Because as these worship leaders thought about who God was and his character and his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his righteousness, his wrath, his grace, the sum of all of it, they realize, I am not like him. And like the fire that draws you to it because it's beautiful, so too our God. And so if you find yourself dry, be drawn to the character of God. And an easy application for us this morning, I think, is to continue meeting together. Because by its very nature, this psalm gave evidence that God left behind a people whose job it was to remind the people of God to keep worshiping him, lest you forget about who he is and what he has done in your life. Even this morning before I walked in, I had a sister in Christ just stop me and say, how are you doing? And she shared some things with me that I think God is going to uniquely use to encourage me this week. I didn't plan for that. I don't even think she planned for that. But God used it. And the only way that can happen is if we maintain proximity with one another as worshipers of the Most High God. Friends, this morning, trust him. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, truly, you are Lord of all. You're the perfect image of the Father, who is holy and just, who is different than us, and is altogether beautiful. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to rescue sinners like me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill this room with your presence, that we would be overwhelmed by your leadership in our lives this week, that we would be sensitive to your leading in those places of obedience, to not dwell or even spend time in the wickedness that would be so easy to consume us, but lead us in the path of righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you alone are the Lord of hosts, and we thank you that blessed are we who trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, go in the peace of God, trusting him.